I love our Oak Hills family. From the youngest to the oldest, from the smallest to the tallest, every day I am inspired. I'm inspired by your faith. I'm inspired by your resolve. I am inspired by your courage. And we're in the third part of a series right now that we are calling Living Courageously, because we think that we could use some courage right now. Some of you, you've either gone back to school or you're about to go back to school. Students, teachers, administrators, those taking care of those facilities, we're thinking about you right now. Take courage. Right now, we're thinking about our friends on the coast in Texas and Louisiana, some who are wondering how they're going to rebuild their homes, some how they're going to rebuild their lives, their livelihoods. We grieve with the family of Jacob Blake, a mother, a sister, and children. Our hearts grieve. Our hearts break. But regardless of what race we are, regardless of what side of the aisle we prefer, the one thing that we all have in common is that we grieve the division that we feel in our country. We grieve that division because there's something in all of us that we have a sense that we can do better. There's a sense in us that we can be better. There's a sense that we want to provide a better world for our children and for generations to come. But for the Jesus follower, the ache goes a little bit deeper, doesn't it? Because we know that we were created for oneness. And not sameness, but oneness. Not uniformity, but unity. And it's one thing to preach about it, but a watching world is waiting to see if we can live this out in our community that we call church. Here's our vision at Oak Hills Church. We envision a community of disciples courageously engaging culture with the hope of Jesus, where we live, work, learn, and play. But what does that look like? I mean, what does it really look like for a community of disciples to come together and to courageously engage culture with the hope of Jesus? Well, I think it looks a whole lot like the book of Acts. And in this series, we've been studying through the book of Acts. In fact, as a church, we've been reading one chapter per day as we go through this book. And what we found is that there are real-life answers for real-life questions that we're asking today. We have seen ground shaking. We've seen miracles in the making. And today, we are going to see barriers breaking. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the barriers that you have already brought down between us. Brother to brother, brother to sister, we thank you for the barriers that you have brought down between us and you. Through the work of Jesus, we thank you for that. Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit right now to convict us where we need to be convicted, to challenge us where we need to be challenged, and to comfort us where we need to be comforted. Father, this is the work of your Holy Spirit that you have sent, and we claim the promise that you would send your Holy Spirit. And so now would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear? Whatever it is that you want for us, Father, we open ourselves to you right now in this moment. We want to see Jesus and only Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The message of Jesus was spreading throughout Judea and Samaria like wildfire. It wasn't that these early disciples had a great plan. It wasn't that they had a great pedigree. It was just that they had great power. You see, Jesus had promised them that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit would continue to guide them because their lives had been changed forever. Their lives had been changed by Jesus, and Jesus was the one who gave them the commission to go and to make disciples. He said, "You will be my witnesses but you will go with the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't always know what they were doing. They didn't always know where they were going, but here's what they knew. They knew why. They knew that Jesus had changed their lives. And they knew that this great commission that he had given them was worthwhile. That they wanted others to receive what they had already found. And so they did. They were witnesses. They knew why they were going. But along the way, there were some surprises. One of the biggest surprises that we've seen in the book of Acts so far, other than the great miracles, the surprise that came to Peter in chapter 10 when he was given a vision. Look at this. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now, you have to understand, this would have rocked Peter's world just a little bit. Just a lot. This would almost be a little bit like if, say, God came to me with a vision and he said, "Travis, from now on, all of Oak Hill's worship music is now going to be in the style of heavy metal screamo." Now, I think in that moment, I would probably say, "Surely not, Lord." I think I might say, "Lord, could you go give that vision to the other elders? Because I don't think they're going to take this one too well. I'm not so sure that they're going to believe me." But the vision that Peter was given, it was not just a vision about worship style. It was a vision about lifestyle. And you see, I think it would be, hey, nothing against those of you who love heavy metal screamo. I'm just saying that based on where we have been as a church, that might be a little bit of a stretch. And for Peter, well, this is a lot of a stretch. And he knew his people, and he knew this was going to be a big stretch for them. This was a bold and courageous move. To take the gospel to the Gentiles? That's what he was telling them. He was telling them, this is the first implication. When it comes to courageously engaging the culture with the hope of Jesus, here's the first implication that we see. That the hope of Jesus is open to all people. Open to all people. Yeah, this was going to be a bit of a stretch. Because, you see, and by the way, if you're an all people, could you just raise your hand? If you're an all people, okay, I want to make sure those of you out there in your living rooms and everywhere that you're an all people. Yeah, this is good news. You see, the reason why the hope of Jesus is good news is because it is open to all people. But I want you to know it was not always this way. There was a time when Jews and Gentiles, they had nothing to do with each other. They did not eat together. They did not talk to each other. They would go out of their way to avoid each other. Jewish doctors would not treat Gentile people. They didn't want to have anything to do with each other. In fact, these Jewish Christians, they couldn't remember the last time that they had ever had a conversation with the Gentile. In fact, the last time that happened was probably, that was probably Jesus. It was bold. And it was a courageous move to take the message of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, to the Gentiles. But it was just like Jesus. It was just like Jesus to open this gospel up to all people. This was a great implication as they began to take this message to the ends of the earth, eventually. Here's the second implication that we see about the hope of Jesus as we courageously engage culture. The hope of Jesus breaks down barriers. There were some Jewish Christians that said, okay, all right, Peter, okay, we can do this. We can open up the gospel. They can have Jesus too. The Gentiles can have Jesus too. But here's the thing. If they want the hope of Jesus, then they need to be like us. And some of these Jewish Christians began to put these burdens, these regulations, these rituals onto the Gentile Christians. And they said, if you want Jesus, then you're going to have to take all of our traditions with you. But some of them were courageous. And one of them courageously stood up and said this. We find this in Acts chapter 15. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. And others began to take courage. James, the brother of Jesus, he stood up later in this chapter. Here's what he said. He said, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. You see, here's what these disciples knew. They knew that they could either make disciples or they could make distinctions. But you can't make both. You can either make disciples or you can make distinctions, but you can't make both. Here's why. Because God did not make a distinction. Peter, James, Paul, these disciples, they stood up and they said, we will not discriminate because God did not. We will not make distinctions between these two groups because God did not make distinctions between these two groups. You see, what they did is they were courageous and they began to leverage their voice for those who did not have a voice. They began to leverage their race, their heritage, their status for those who had none. They stood up and they spoke up. And there were probably a few of them that wanted them to shut up. But they spoke up. Why? Because God had already spoken. God spoke when he sent his son to earth to take two groups and make them one. Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself, this is talking about Jesus Christ, for he himself is our peace. Isn't that good news? For he himself is our peace, having made both one. And look at this, and having broken down the barrier of the partition of hostility. Jesus came and he made the two one. We got a lot of people in this world who are even eager to build barriers. We need some courageous people who are willing to tear some down. We need some courageous people willing to acknowledge the wall of hostility, the barrier between people, has already been taken down. Just acknowledge what's already happened. To live in light of that. Would you and I be courageous enough to live in light of that? If we can, if we will, then we're going to see another implication of this courageously engaging the culture with the hope of Jesus, and is this. Third, the hope of Jesus heals division. This is good news. This is good news because we feel the division in our country right now. There's a spirit of division running rampant in our country and throughout our world. Because we have an enemy. We know whose work this is. That spirit of division, we know whose work it is. Because we know that we have an enemy. Scripture tells us that we have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know what he loves to do more than anything? He loves to divide. Over what? Anything. No, I'm serious. Like, anything. He will divide us over anything. You've seen it. I don't even have to give you examples right now. You can come up with plenty on your own. He's a divider. But here's the good news. Reconciliation, racial reconciliation, oneness, togetherness, unity already exists. It does. If you know where to look for it. Let's read Ephesians 2 one more time, and let's just see if you can see it. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer, he's talking to Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, or if you don't have Jewish lineage, this is you, you're Gentile. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with who? Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Reconciliation, togetherness, unity, oneness. Where do you find it? We find it in Christ Jesus himself. In him. In him. In him. In Christ Jesus himself. He himself is our peace. You see, the division that we feel, the division that we grieve, it's already been dealt with. It's already been put to death on the cross. You just have to know where to look for it. I've watched the conventions over the last couple weeks. I've heard the promises. I've heard the slogans. And I'm not opposed to any of that. But I think we're going to have to go a little farther than that to find real peace. I think we're going to have to go beyond the campaign promises. I think we're going to have to go beyond my ability, your ability, our ability to reconcile one with another. I think we're going to have to go beyond the civil rights movement. I think we're going to have to go beyond the origins of this country. I think we're going to have to go beyond the Christian Reformation and the Crusades. I think we're going to have to go all the way back if what we're looking for is peace. And what we're looking for is reconciliation. We're going to have to go back to the purest source. We're going to have to go back to the cross. We're going to have to go back to Jesus, because in himself is where the two have become one. We're just going to have to keep going back. This is the place where we will find it. You see, division can only live in the shadows, but it can never live in the shadow of the cross. I imagine a world looking at the church and asking this question: how do you do it? How do you do it? I envision a world saying, the world's going crazy out here, like we're so divided, but yet I'm looking in at the church and I'm going, how are you guys so united? Like, in my mind, I imagine the world looking at us and going, I look at the church, and I'm looking at you, Oak Hills Church, and I see black people, I see white people, I see brown people, I see Asian, I see Republicans and Democrat, I see affluent, and I see poor. I envision them saying, I see all the reasons why you should be at each other's throats. And yet all I see is you're washing each other's feet. What's the deal? Like, how do you do it? And I imagine us with our answer simply being Jesus. It's the only answer. It's all we got. It's the only answer that we got. And it's the only answer that we need. I envision a world saying, how do you do it? I mean, I don't get it. And I can't wait to get that question, because I can't wait to share that answer. And that's what we get to do. That's what we get to do together. To courageously engage culture with what? With the hope of Jesus, where we live, work, learn, and play. Now, it's going to take some courage. It took courage for those early disciples. It's going to take courage for us. But my friends, just like they were promised the power of the Holy Spirit, so have we been promised the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what that means? That means we have all the courage that we will ever need. The Holy Spirit taking up residence within us, like you and I would move into a house. We just take up residence. We just own the place. And that's the way the Holy Spirit will reside in us. And it won't be us bringing reconciliation. It won't be us bringing peace. It will be Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit overflowing through us to all those around us. That's what I imagine. That's what I envision. Because that's what God has envisioned. He said it's going to be so. That he would send his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. You can have that. If you've never received Jesus, may today be your day that you receive him. He's waiting for you. As we've said here many times, he will not force himself upon you, but he has never turned down an invitation. Invite him in. Invite him in, even now in this moment, so that we can see this world that God has envisioned as he's reclaiming it and he's bringing it back to what he originally intended. I want you to be a part of that. I desperately want to be a part of that. May we have courage. I'll tell you, you're not going to want to miss next week. And the team has talked me into doing something kind of crazy to wrap up this series. So I want to ask you to pray for me, and I'm going to be praying for you. But you're not going to want to miss that. So I could use some courage. Maybe you could use some courage. Could we recite one more time our declaration of courage together? I am called to courage. The Holy Spirit makes me strong. My God is with me wherever I go. I will be brave. I will not be afraid. I will live courageously. And the whole church said, amen, amen.